Well, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue through this divinely inspired letter, 2 Corinthians. We'll pick up where we left off last Sunday with verse 16 of chapter 8. And we're going to go into chapter 9 today. So we're about two-thirds of the way through this letter, Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians, into chapter 9 of 13 chapters. We call this letter 2 Corinthians, but we know it's at least the third, maybe the fourth letter that Paul actually wrote to the church in Corinth, but we only have two of these preserved as Holy Scripture. And we know there was another letter because Paul refers to this letter back in chapter 2 in verse 4, and people these days call that the severe letter because Paul wrote to the Corinthians about some very difficult news he had received about them. We don't know the details, but he wrote that with tears, and it was a very painful situation, and Titus delivered that letter to them, and now Titus received a good report from them and gave that news back to the Apostle Paul, and that prompted Paul to write this letter we call 2 Corinthians. He wrote this letter after he met up with Titus in Macedonia, which was in between Greece and Ephesus, where Paul was at that time. So last week we looked at the first 15 verses of chapter 8, and we see that Paul had encouraged the folks in Corinth to excel at the grace of giving. And I explained that, you know, this is something we can all excel at. Nobody is good at everything. You can't excel at everything, but everyone can excel at the grace of giving because it doesn't really relate to the amount of money you give. Paul says that these Macedonians, these people in these churches of Macedonia, this region up to the north of Greece, they excelled at the grace of giving, and they were very poor. So we know it's not about how much you give, but it's an attitude of giving whatever you can. That is excelling at the grace of giving. He had said about these Macedonians, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy welled up in, remember, rich generosity. Paul had also told these Macedonians that the Corinthians were very enthusiastic about giving as well. So Paul was talking to the Macedonians about the Corinthians. He was writing to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. And we'll see here now he is about to give them a heads up that he is coming to visit them to collect this special offering that they had been collecting. You get this? So Paul now is on his way to Greece, to Corinth. He's in Macedonia. And he's with these poor people who were excelling at the grace of giving, but he's about to go to Corinth and receive this offering they had been collecting for the church in Jerusalem. And he gives them a heads up that he's coming because, after all, this could be really embarrassing. I mean, if the Apostle Paul shows up and he had told them and they had agreed to collect this special offering, imagine if he showed up there in Corinth, which was a pretty nice, bustling town. They had a lot of money there. But imagine if he showed up to the church in Corinth and, you know, they didn't really do it or they didn't have much money. It could be really embarrassing. I mean, imagine if the Apostle Paul came here and we had a fellowship meal and we're all gathered around out there and, you know, we have the meal, and then before we have dessert, we are going to have the Apostle Paul say a few words, and he gets up and he's saying, you know, you guys are awesome. Just like those Macedonians who excelled in the grace of giving, I know you've been collecting for the church in Jerusalem. And we start thinking, uh-oh. You know, we didn't really do this, I don't think. So, you know, Van, he oversees the collection of our offering. So imagine if the Apostle Paul's talking and I kind of ease my way over to Van and I say, Van, do you have this money he's talking about? And Van says, no, you never actually told us to do it. I mean, we talked about it, but uh-oh. So then, you know, Vanaya, she keeps our books, and I look over at Vanaya and I'm like, and she says, we don't have any money. That could be really bad. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying, look, I'm giving you a heads up. You guys are super generous, and the Macedonians, and rah, rah, I'm going to come, and we're going to collect this money, and you can even send some people along with me to Jerusalem, and this is going to be awesome, and it really needed to be squared away. So he wrote ahead of time to them, and he says, beginning in verse 16, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, that means this appeal for money, he not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So would you pray with me now as we look more carefully into this passage? Father, we know that every passage of Scripture has something to say to us every day. So help us to learn from this passage how we can apply this to our lives today. May we be inspired to be like these brothers in Christ from 2,000 years ago to excel at the grace of giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, every passage of Scripture has something to say to us today. Many lessons can be learned from Scripture, lessons from A to Z. Last month, Reverend Bennett Weatherid filled the pulpit while I was away working on my doctorate ministry project, and it has Bennett's custom before he preaches, before he reads God's Word, every time he preaches, he recites 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, to remind everyone, as he says, that God's Word is inspired. It says that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and useful or profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that what? So why? So that the man of God, the people of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. So, you know, most of Scripture is narrative, stories. Stories about God and His people. We have poetry in Scripture. We have sometimes very basic, clear commandments in Scripture. And in this case, we have a letter, a divinely inspired letter that was written 2,000 years ago. And of course, all Scripture is Christ-centered. We must be careful not to reduce Scripture to a list of moralistic principles or a to-do list. Brian Chappell, former president of Covenant Theological Seminary, said this. He said, the fundamental biblical truth that differentiates the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that differentiates the gospel from a morality lesson, is the assertion that our works always remain tainted by our humanity. Of themselves, our actions can never earn God's blessing or secure His favor. Although there are blessed consequences to heeding divine commands designed for our good, mere conformity to biblical commands offers no heavenly merit. If we had to earn grace prior to or after our salvation, it would not be grace that we gained. So we must be careful not to reduce Scripture just to some useful hints, some moral lessons that we could label from A to Z. For example, we might look at this passage and say, okay, from A to Z, let's start with A. This passage is about accountability. A for accountability. Financial accountability. Look at verse 20. And 21, he says here, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. In other words, well, he goes on, he says, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. So, of course, we must have good financial accountability, but that's really not the main thrust of this passage. From A to Z, we could say, okay, B is be prepared. Like the Boy Scouts, we Christians must be prepared. It's a good thing to be prepared. And after all, he says here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, He says, I'm sending these people, I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready. You can be prepared, be ready, as you said you would be. He says, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. And he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. So be prepared. That's a good principle, but it's not really about the main thrust of this passage. Or we could say, you know, this passage is about being careful not to embarrass others. You know, give people a heads up so they're not embarrassed. But we could say all those things. But, you know, the IRS wants us to have good principles of accounting too, but they're not Christians. You know, there's nothing distinctly Christian about being prepared or having a good accountability for your finances. So there are many lessons from A to Z, but the Bible always brings the point back to Christ. Perhaps it's about our need for Christ. Perhaps it's about His saving grace. But every passage somehow comes back to Christ from A to Z. So let's go right to Z today. Z is for zealous. Z is for zealous. We must be zealous for Christ, for the good news about Christ. Look at verse 22, talking here about Titus and these other two unnamed brothers. Verse 22, he says, we're ascending with them, our brother, this third brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. That word zealous can also be translated eager or diligent. In fact, your Bible translation might have a different word there, but the idea is to be zealous for Christ and the gospel, the good news, the fact that we're all sinners. We need a Savior. And that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, died upon the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. If we put our faith and trust in Him, we have eternal life. We have a relationship with God through Jesus. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's what we must be zealous about. Bob Heppe once said this about the gospel. He said, the gospel is God's message of liberation from guilt, alienation, and every bondage that hinders the human race from being fruitful for and reflecting the glory of God. The good news that Jesus preached is that He, as Lord of the cosmos, is now in the business of recapturing a runaway planet. He came to destroy the works of the devil, all of them, not merely the psychological ones that plague middle-class people, and to bring the world under His saving authority. That means He came to reverse the effects of the fall. And as we sing it, Christmas time, as far as the curse is found, He came to reverse those effects of the fall by His life, death, and resurrection. That's the good news. So, since Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died upon the cross, rose again from the grave, and since He now is at God's right hand interceding for us, since we know this is true, we must be zealous for Him and for His gospel. So what can we learn from these three brothers, Titus and these two other unnamed people that were part of this process of collecting this offering and bringing it to Jerusalem? What can we learn about them about being zealous for Christ? Well, first of all, Titus. What do we know about Titus? Titus here, Paul calls him, in verse 23, his partner and fellow worker. Titus has a book of the Bible named after him. Maybe we'll go through that this summer after we finish 2 Corinthians. Paul's letter to Titus is in the Bible. And in the salutation at the beginning of that letter, Paul says this, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. So the fact that Paul called him my son in the faith probably indicates that Titus came to Christ through the ministry of Paul. Possibly when Paul went through Galatia on his first missionary journey. Because in the book of Galatians, in the letter to the Galatians, the apostle Paul refers to Titus as if they know him. So perhaps he was even from that region. He certainly was with Paul on many of his missionary journeys. Titus, as I mentioned earlier, Titus had delivered this so-called severe letter to the Corinthians. Yeah, don't shoot the messenger, right? Wouldn't want to have that job. But Titus delivered this severe letter to the Corinthians. But now Titus had some good news. It was well received. So the apostle Paul was encouraged by Titus's report. And then he wrote this other letter, 2 Corinthians 2. Those in Corinth, as he was in Macedonia, probably with Titus. At the end of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, if you just look back one page, you'll see at the end of chapter 7, Paul says about Titus's visit to Corinth that he had been refreshed, that Titus had been refreshed by the Corinthians in verse 13 of chapter 7. Paul continues then, he says, I had boasted to him, to Titus, about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. So Titus had a relationship with these folks in Corinth. And last week in chapter 8, verse 6, we saw that Titus went to Corinth and encouraged the church to follow through with their pledge. He says in verse 6, Paul wrote in verse 6, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, so to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Now remember, there were problems in the church in Corinth. Imagine that, problems in the church in Corinth. Lots of problems. Paul wrote about these issues to them in 1 Corinthians and here in 2 Corinthians. Paul was understandably concerned about the Corinthians. He loved them. In verse 16, our passage we're looking at today, we see Paul begins this section of Scripture, and he says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Notice he says he put that God himself put this concern into the heart of Titus. The heart is not only the organ that pumps in our chest, pumps blood throughout our body. The heart, biblically speaking, the heart is regarded as the seat of feelings and impulses. It's the seat of our emotions, our affections, our desires. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus often blasted the Pharisees as hypocrites. He said to them once, Isaiah the prophet was talking about you when he said this, when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus said that we must forgive others from the heart. The heart also involves our intellect. You might recall last month when Bennett Weatherhead preached a message from Luke chapter 2 about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke reports that Mary, quote, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And remember Paul, who had previously sent this so-called severe letter with Titus. He said in chapter 2, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, I wrote that letter. So when you see the word heart in the Bible, you can often correlate that to your emotions, your thoughts, your desires. The heart is your control center. And the good news is that God does heart surgery on all of us. When we come to faith in Christ, our hearts are changed. They are renewed. I should say, actually, first, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, and then we put our faith and trust in Him. But regardless, the fact is that God works on our hearts our whole lives in this sanctification process we all go through. God changes our hearts. And you can see here, He gave Titus a concern for the Corinthians. He put into the heart of Titus the same concern he had for the Corinthians. And by the way, this word concern can also be translated as care, or maybe better, earnest care. God put that into the heart of Titus. Paul loved the Corinthians, and therefore, of course, he was concerned for them, as I said. So what else can we learn here from Titus? What can we learn from Titus concerning this love we have for others, perhaps? Well, if you want to show someone you love them, you keep an eye on them, and you might say someday, you know, I'm concerned about something. You might say, you know, you look stressed out. Are you okay? I'm concerned. That's showing love for someone. You might say, you know, I couldn't help what you said about your husband. Can I help? That's showing concern for a brother and sister in Christ. You might say, did I hear you're looking for a job? I'm concerned. That shows love for one another. So Titus had a common love for the Corinthians, and it was demonstrated by the fact that he showed concern for them. In verse 17, we see not only was Titus concerned for the Corinthians, but he says, Paul says here, he's coming to you with much enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. It's the same word we see in verse 22 about having a zeal for the Lord. He refers to this other third unnamed brother who is zealous for the gospel. It's the same word for enthusiasm. You know, isn't it neat that enthusiasm is contagious? That's why I think it's encouraging to be around kids. You know, I know if you're a parent of young children and you're with them 24/7, they can wear you out. But for those of us who just get to be with kids for a little bit at a time, it's encouraging. Their enthusiasm is really contagious. On Friday, I guess it was, I got to spend a few minutes with Murad's grandson, Brandon. Man, he's enthusiastic. He was telling me about his uncle Robert. I got in the car, I was getting ready to leave, and he comes up to the door, and he's like, you know, open the door. He goes like this. He goes, fist bump. So I go like this, and he goes, pow! I left there, you know, enthused, encouraged. And this morning, of course, I had my weekly conversation with Nathaniel, little Nathaniel. He's all about trucks. I wonder if he knows I own a pickup truck. He makes me excited about owning a 15-year-old pickup truck. He comes up to me with a truck. He goes, look, truck. I'm like, yeah, it's a truck. Cool. You know, a little plastic truck. Then he goes away and comes back with another truck. And he says, dump truck. Yeah, it's a dump truck. He's so excited about this. I was in the back. Then he came up to me later, about a minute later, came up to me with a little plastic cement mixer. He said, mixer. Yeah. I mean, he's excited about this. Enthusiastic. Enthusiasm is contagious. And we see here that Titus was enthusiastic about his relationship with the Corinthians. And we see he is coming to them on his own initiative. Zeal fuels initiative for our service to the Lord. Titus was energized. He was self-motivated. He was eager to serve, to do whatever the Lord tasked him to do. That's what we can learn from Titus. What about the second brother he mentions? This unnamed person. In verse 18, he says, we're sending along with him, with Titus, the brother who was praised by all the churches. So he had a great reputation. This guy was praised by all the churches for what? For his service to the gospel. This man was zealous for the Lord and his service to the gospel. He was zealous. In fact, in verse 9, he goes on to say, what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show what? To show our eagerness to help. So this second man, this unnamed brother with Titus, he went along as a team and they were all eager to help, fueled by their zealousness for the Lord. What a great example to us. And then there's a third unnamed person. Verse 22, he says, in addition, we're sending with them, with Titus and with this other guy, we're sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. Notice, he says in verse 22, who has proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. How have you demonstrated that you are zealous for the Lord? You know, talk is cheap. But here we have examples of people who said, yeah, I'll go. I'll take the trip to Corinth. No planes, no trains, no automobiles. They were walking or on donkeys or on ship. It was dangerous. It wasn't fun. They had to go through Macedonia where there was great persecution. They said, yeah, I'll do this. I'm excited about it. I'm zealous about it. Tom Wood, I believe it was, who said, Tom Wood, who is the founder and director of Church Multiplication Ministries, said, you know, if the gospel doesn't take your breath away, something else will. So sure, the context of this passage is about giving, but it's about much more. It's about much more than giving our lives, about giving money. It's about giving our lives, you know. Since Jesus lived for us and died for us and rose again from the grave, and since he's at God's right hand, of course we should be zealous for him. He lived for you. He died for you. He suffered for you. Before Jesus even went to the cross, he had to endure living in a sinful world. Imagine that. Imagine being without sin and having to live among people who were, quite frankly, very sinful. He was tempted every day. He was falsely accused. He was denied by his friends, deserted by his friends, mocked, beaten. and eventually crucified. But now he is at God's right hand, and of course, we must live a life that is zealous for him. So how do we live this out? Well, if you're part of Crossroads, there are many, many opportunities. Just consider our vision and the goals that go along with that vision. Our vision is to serve as a home base at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow, to people to grow in their faith, to grow in Christ Jesus, and to make Christ known, to make him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. And there's many, many different ways that we can live this out, showing our zealousness for him. Perhaps that first goal, to find a new home base. Perhaps that the Lord is leading you to welcome people into your home as they pass through the Crossroads of Northern Virginia. And after all, we're all just passing through, right? Or maybe you're being called to help the deacons, to minister to this place we have, to help serve right here at this home base, or to help search for a new home base. Or perhaps you're inclined to be involved in that second goal for training and equipping people. And we do that in so many different ways here, right? From our nursery ministry, children's Sunday school, youth ministry, adult Sunday school, Bible studies, care groups, women's ministries, and I'm very excited that we're now getting a more organized and deliberate men's ministry up and running. We're very thankful. Perhaps you were here last Sunday when we had a focus on ministry, and we heard from Andrew Detweiler and Rob Jinks. They came up and shared just for a few minutes of what's going to be happening in terms of our men's ministry. Rob shared, you know, we've got to do some activities together to get to know each other. It's hard to love someone you don't know. We need to get to know each other more deliberately. I appreciated also what Andrew said about his experience in combat. And he said, you know, I think all men are in a far more serious and more difficult battle. Every day we face temptations all around us. We need to stick together and fight together. So maybe that's your calling, to get more involved in men's ministries or one of these other ministries. And our third goal, to make him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. We're doing that, but you know, we're mostly doing it through others. A very significant, I think almost 20% of our budget is dedicated to supporting missions and missionaries, local organizations and around the world to make Christ known. I have a belated thank you note here from the Rollers for, as they serve on Capitol Hill, Hope to the Hill. I want to share this with you and encourage you that we are, in fact, supporting others who are making Christ known. Linda writes, George and I sincerely want to thank you for your faithful giving and prayer support. During this past week, we began to distribute to every member of Congress the DVD, Unbroken, Path to Redemption. We're already hearing from the congressman about the spiritual impact that it is making. Our next Bible study and luncheon is scheduled this week. Thank you again for being a partner in the ministry on Capitol Hill. You are a blessing. So we are a blessing to others as they make Christ known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. But I think all of us could do a better job ourselves making Christ known. I know I can. I'm eager to finish up my doctoral ministry project, so I'll have a little more time to focus on this third goal, to make Christ known. You know, we are surrounded by people right here who don't know Christ. Maybe some who do, but are not involved in his body, in the church. We need to reach out to them. Maybe that's what the Lord's calling you to do, to show your zeal for him. And of course, our zeal, our eagerness to serve, our diligence must come from within. It's not something we can just manufacture ourselves. I'd like to illustrate this with a personal story. My daughter Christine allowed me to share this with you. She was engaged to be married recently. On February 12th, Christine got engaged to Steve Freebie. And they're now planning a small wedding that'll occur in August in Grove City, Pennsylvania. Of course, actually on campus at Grove City College, where Christine was a student years ago. Her fiancé, Steve, is a resident director there. And Christine is now wearing a beautiful, sparkling engagement ring. There's a story behind this engagement ring. The diamond originally came from Steve's great aunt. It was her engagement ring. And then when Steve's mother inherited the ring, she turned it into a necklace. So the diamond was then a diamond necklace. And she gave it to Steve and said, Steve, I want you to use this to turn it back into an engagement ring. And you can use it, give it to Christine. So Steve took that necklace to a jeweler in Youngstown, Ohio, the nearest big city to Grove City, about 45 minutes away. So the diamond then had gone from Minnesota, from Steve's home, to Grove City, Pennsylvania, to Youngstown, Ohio, and they shipped it off to New York to get it made into an engagement ring. I met with Steve on my way back here at the end of my study leave on January 30th, and he was excited to tell me, and I was excited to hear about their plans to get engaged. And he said, but the ring is not going to be ready until, they said, it won't be ready until at least Friday, February 15th. I wonder if they told him that because they didn't want him to plan a big Valentine's Day, you know, engagement, and then if it wasn't ready, that would kind of ruin those plans. So they said, it won't be ready, Steve, until at least Friday, February 15th. But then on Tuesday, February 12th, Steve was in his office, in the student life and learning office at Grove City College, and he got a call from the jeweler. And they said, the ring's here, it's ready. And he thought, oh, I'd really like to go get that ring. He had a zeal to get that ring and get that ring on Christine's finger. But he had already planned many other things, and they had planned somehow to meet up maybe later in February or early March. They weren't sure when he'd be able to do this, but he had plans. But then Mrs. Gordon overheard this conversation, and Mrs. Gordon, who was very much in favor of this engagement because she knows Christine from Christine's volunteer service at Grove City College, and she knows Steve from his working there as a resident director. And Mrs. Gordon said, well, you know, you could go right now and get it. And he said, Mrs. Gordon, I have 5 appointments today, including one with Larry, my boss's boss. But John, his boss, overheard this and stepped out of his office and said, what's going on? And Steve told him, well, you know, the ring's ready, but I've got all these meetings today, and I don't have any plans yet to specifically, you know, meet up with Christine. And he said, don't worry, I've got you covered. Just go. Steve didn't need any extra prodding. Nobody had told him to go do this. He was zealous. He wanted to do this. He dropped everything. Forget those 5 appointments. So what? He's meeting with his boss's boss. It'll take care of itself. He raced back to his room. He packed a bag. He went to Youngstown, Ohio, got the ring, and then drove 300 miles straight to Alexandria, Virginia. Of course, he had to come up with a plan to surprise Christine, but he had 5 hours to figure that out, so he worked it out, and now they're engaged. The point is that, again, he didn't need a lot of prodding to do this. He was zealous to do it. And it should be the same way with us and our zeal to serve the Lord. You know what he's done for you. And it's not that you're going to pay him back. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We can't pay him back. In fact, it would be offensive to try to pay somebody back for a gift. But we have a zeal to serve him, because of what he has done for us, because of his great love for us. So we have a concern for others. Steve said, you know, another aspect of this is those who encourage me to go. So we all can encourage each other to serve the Lord with zeal. And that zeal is fueled, of course, by our relationship with God through Christ.